Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to bless you, honor you, for you are worthy of all glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for what he has done, who he is, his blessedness, his exaltation, because of his dignity, and because he finished the work of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit and his testimony to his people, in his people, but who they are in Christ and what he has done for them. Lord, I ask for your blessing upon your word as I go through the text, that you may speak that which is true and faithful through me, and also praying for those who shall hear, that you give them ears to hear what says the Spirit. Lord, we honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. It's good to be back, my dear brothers and sisters. It's a blessed thing to be counted among the righteous of Christ. And today we're going to have our teaching from the book of Genesis, Genesis 42. We are going back to the story of Joseph and his brothers, which we have been working on in the past few months. And we'll pick it up again to see how he testified of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of our salvation that he accomplished. Moses records for us in Genesis 42, verses 1 to 28, and says, "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.' So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sought all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men, your servants are not spies.' But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' Verse 13, and they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and leave, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his bag. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" And that is the word of the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to hear from the word of the Lord all the time. We have the titles for our message. We could have more. Number one title, The Brothers in Egypt. The Brothers in Egypt. Number two, which I believe shall carry the message, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Or unless your brother is with you. And number three, the condition of salvation. The condition of salvation. And we begin this way by wishing everyone a happy Thanksgiving. A happy Thanksgiving to one and all. I hope you did not eat too much. You did not become gluttons and drunkards, wine bibbers. But a happy Thanksgiving to all who name Christ according to God's gospel of an accomplished redemption by the blood of Christ and the free imputation of that righteousness. And these whom God calls saints, the elect of God in Christ, the household of faith, the redeemed of the Lord, even the bride of Christ called the church. It is good to be back and talking again about the only things that really matter, because it is election season here in America. And as always, there is a lot of noise, a lot of foolishness associated with this season, even high blood pressure. But who is in the White House does not determine anything for those who are in Christ. We are in Christ, and our life is hidden in Him. And Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior. He rules over all things, even principalities, dominions, and powers. They are His to do His bidding. Okay? So Christ, as the sovereign Lord, rules. He appoints and deposes kings as He pleases. And so we ought to be those who have soberness of mind, speech, and spirit, even in this season. My dear friends, Christ Jesus is God, and He never loses elections. Because if He did, we would all be going to hell. So it is well. It is well, because our Lord is on the throne doing whatever is right in His own sight. God has given us a great salvation. So great a salvation that cannot be taken away. And that is what we constantly need to be reminded of, lest we be drowned with the sorrow or in the sorrow of the things of this world, things that are perishing, things that don't profit us with regards to our salvation. this America, this country is not our home. This is not our home. Christ changed our citizenship and passports already. Okay? As Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is where? It is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our citizenship is. And that is say, our home is heavenly, my friends. We already have a mail forwarding address in heaven. And there are no ballot boxes there. There are no more votes being cast. There are no queues. There are no mail-in votes. No. It's already done. God, by His sovereign will and purpose, already accomplished this. Everything is settled for us in Christ Jesus. So that's good news. Okay? That's some wonderful news. So, I've been very busy with my family in the past 4 or 5 weeks, and it is good to be talking about Christ again. My dear friends, there's nothing better than talking about Christ again. I felt like I was an orphan, or like one who was in the desert and in need of some really good, clean, and cool water to quench my thirst. Okay? I learned that God has given me the love for His gospel and telling it to His people. And so I'm happy to be back. I'm happy to be back to discover and publish more gospel nuggets as the Lord will grant me ears and eyes to see them and ability to publish them. And for some housekeeping, just some housekeeping issue, a single issue, those who have use of our address, it has changed. Our address has changed and will be updated on Sermon Audio when this message goes up. And so go and make sure that you have the correct address. It has been a lot of work trying to get settled here in a new place. We just moved. But I thank God for granting me the grace and strength to will and to do all that I have done and will continue to do. I tend not to talk about myself when I preach, but I'm not the reason why you log in to hear from me. I am no savior of nobody. The news that I preach is not my news, it's the news that God has published on account of what His Son has done. Okay? So my hope is that you come to hear about Christ, which the Lord has been faithful to continue to freely give us wonderful gospel messages from all kinds of stories and texts of Scripture. Okay? So there's no fake news or rigging with Christ. Everything is sure. Everything is blessed and secure forever. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Him. And for that we say what? The psalmist says in Psalm 100 verses 1 to 5, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, that was our mini introduction before the introduction. And so now we go to part two of the introduction, which is the gospel introduction to our story of Joseph and their brothers. Joseph has been in Egypt for many moons and months, and that means for many years, and many things have happened, but things that pertain to Christ. The story of Joseph was not his story, but was the story of Christ Jesus. The things that have happened since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and I believe it was the 10 brothers, minus Benjamin, who sold him into slavery. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites, if you still remember, who were descendants of Ishmael by Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant of Sarah. And that to say, the 10 brothers, together with the Ishmaelites, were representing the testimony of the law. We know that Hagar represented Mount Sinai, and so the Ishmaelites naturally would also be representatives of Mount Sinai of the law. Okay, so they are representing the testimony of the law, that the law does not bless but sells one into bondage, into captivity. And we can't miss that understanding, because many want to inflate their little chests and talk big about keeping the law, but with no understanding of the purpose or function of the law. The law is not of freedom, was never meant to give freedom. The law sends to prison and judgment, and it will send you to Egypt and send you to prison if you mess with it. Okay? And so Joseph finds himself in the house of the one Potiphar, a high-ranking member of Pharaoh's cabinet. And Joseph is there as a servant, a faithful servant, and yet he gets in trouble. He gets in trouble because of the wandering eyes of the one Miss Potiphar, who was attracted to him. And it is not that Miss Potiphar was not a well-behaved girl, that she did not have decent aunts and parents who raised her well. No, she was a good girl in many respects. That's why she was married to Potiphar, who was a high-ranking person in Egypt. But she was a girl who was a sinner, and a sin has to be discovered or exposed at the advent of Joseph, even Christ, because Miss Potiphar is elect. Miss Potiphar is elect. That's why we have the unfolding of this drama. She is a Gentile girl who belongs to Christ, and God has to come and preach the gospel to her. Her good manners were exposed to be fake when the righteous one in the person of Joseph showed up. Christ showed up in the person of Joseph, because that's who Joseph represents. And so when Christ is introduced to us, we should see our wretchedness, not our goodness, and say with Peter, "Depart from me. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Miss Potiphar was attracted to one who was a servant to a husband, and that to say, the believer, the sinner, the adulterer and adulteress are attracted to God's faithful servant, that is Christ Jesus, when they've been born again of God. Because no one comes to Christ unless the Father has granted it and drawn them. And so Miss Potiphar came to Joseph not as a righteous woman, but as an adulteress, and caused Joseph much suffering and shame in prison because of her wandering eyes because of her shenanigans. Understand me? So Miss Potiphar did not get what she wanted from Joseph, but she got what she really needed, the garment of Joseph. That's what she was left with in her possession. We may not get all that we think we want from God, but God has given us what we truly need, the garments of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. What we desperately need, my friends, is not a lot of money for retirement. It's not the best house in town. What we need is Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And this righteousness came by the suffering of Christ in the dungeon. And so Joseph had to go into prison to make payment for the sins of Miss Potiphar in the picture of Christ. Joseph has to go into the dungeon to make payment for the sins of Miss Potiphar, but only in a picture, because no man can pay for the sins of another man in the context of salvation. But remember, I said Joseph is a type of Christ. And so he has to go through the picture of Christ. But Miss Potiphar remained a free girl in spite of her iniquity. And that is the scandal of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It sets free the adulterers and adulteresses. It sets them free. It sets free the Barabbases of the world. Barabbas, the murderer, the thief, the one who was causing political upheaval. He is set free on account of the Christ who came and stood in his place. Barabbas is supposed to die. Barabbas is in chains. Barabbas is in prison. Barabbas is set free. What happened? Because they took Jesus in his place. That's God's gospel. My dear friends, adulterers and adulteresses are the type of company that belongs to Jesus. That is Jesus' company. These are the people that are found on Jesus' guest list. Christ does not have anyone on his guest list who is righteous in themselves. Okay? And this is very offensive to the self-righteous. And so Joseph has gone into prison and has been perfected through suffering, and now has been clothed with glory and honor and sits on the right hand of Pharaoh, and none could raise their head or foot in Egypt without his permission. And that to say, a picture of the sovereignty of Christ Jesus. All power and authority to him who holds all things by the word of his power. But God has to continue preaching the gospel of his son, and there cannot be any good news if there's no hunger. And so God brought about a worldwide famine, worldwide hunger. But it was such that Joseph alone had the solution to it. God gave Joseph the wisdom to deal with the matter of those who were dying of hunger and starvation. Only Joseph had that wisdom. Christ Jesus only has the wisdom to accomplish salvation. Only Christ understands what God requires of salvation. So it is folly for anybody to say they're doing anything. They're working out their own salvation by their own power. It's folly. For 7 years, Joseph amassed a lot of grain. Grain that was so much. The text says in Genesis 41, 49, Joseph stored up a vast amount of grain, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it because it was impossible to measure. It was impossible to measure. Why would the Holy Spirit tell us that? Because this was a picture of the eternal blessings, eternal abundant life, and everlasting righteousness that Christ accomplished for his people by his wisdom and by his suffering. The righteousness that God has given us, the life is inexorable. Okay? It has no end, both in quality and in quantity. And Joseph, now having been exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, Pharaoh did what? And he had him ride. He had Joseph ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him. All of Egypt cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph has sovereignty over the land of Egypt. And that to say, Christ Jesus in his glory does not ride in the first chariot of the old covenant of the law. Pay attention what Pharaoh did. You have to hear this again. And Pharaoh had him ride in the second chariot which he had. Christ Jesus does not ride in the first chariot of the old covenant of the law. Christ does not go into glory because of the first chariot, but because of the second chariot that is established in his own blood. The second chariot of this New Testament. And so anyone who wants you to ride in the old chariot of the law, no matter how pimped up it is, has not been sent of God. The glory of the old chariot was passing away. The glory of the old covenant was passing away because of the glory that excels. The glory of Christ excels that of Moses. The glory of Moses, the glory of the law, was passing away. The ministry of death and condemnation, the law had glory, but it was passing away. I don't understand why these informed people keep trying to bring back Moses, smuggle Moses back and say, oh, it's the moral law. Doesn't matter. The text of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says the law is the ministry of death. It's the letter that kills. Okay, you can't clean it up. The redeemed of the Lord ride in the new covenant. They're washed and dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And that, my friends, is our second introduction. And we'll now go to the text of our message. Genesis 42, 1 to 38. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. Jacob says to his sons, why are you just chilling here? I got news that there's food in Egypt. Now you go and get some for us that we may live and not die. Verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 42. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain to seek salvation from hunger, but Benjamin was not in their company. Benjamin was the younger brother of Joseph, born of the same mother, Rachel. But Jacob, the father, was not trusting these boys with his son, Benjamin, fearing that the brothers would strike again as they did with Joseph, and so he kept him at home. Verse 5. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So the famine did not just happen in Egypt. It also struck the land of Canaan and surrounding areas. And God's point being that sin is the great famine that has affected, that has struck all men and women of this world without exception. Even the most beautiful, most powerful people on planet Earth are in sin. Just read the stories. Their beauty is only an outward beauty. In the words of Jesus, inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. To say they too are in famine, unless and until God shows them, God introduces to them is Christ. Until God shows them where to go and get grain that they may live and not die, revealed to them God's righteousness by Christ Jesus. Sinners. Everyone in this world is a sinner. There's no one who does good. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 3, starting from verse 10, right there, somewhere there. Verse 6 of Genesis 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sought all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph was now the governor over all the land of Egypt, and it is he who sowed grain to all the people of the land. It is he who had access, who granted access to food, to salvation from hunger. And that to say Joseph was the mediator between life and death. None could get grain apart from him. And that to say Christ Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus, the only mediator between life and death. He alone is able to bring life from death. He alone separates life from death, or death from life. He alone stood in between the two thieves on the cross. That is why Christ was crucified in the middle, mediating life and death between them, justifying one and condemning the other. Christ was crucified right in the middle to say he is the mediator of life and death. He alone separates life and death. If you remove Christ, it's death to both thieves. If you put Christ, there's life for the one who is elect. Okay? Verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So the brothers are in the presence of Joseph, but they did not recognize him. And we have a twofold testimony here of the gospel. First, Joseph was resurrected from the dungeon. Remember, Joseph was in prison and he had to come out of prison. And that was a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Because when Joseph came out of the prison, he was exalted. Just as what happened to Christ. So Joseph is now resurrected from the dungeon. And that is Christ after the resurrection who is walking, who is among his disciples, who is walking among his brothers, his disciples, and yet they could not recognize him. If you still remember, after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, as recorded by Luke in Luke 24, 13 to 18, Luke says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." The things of the death and resurrection of Christ and the empty tomb. The empty tomb. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus went with them. He drew near. He was in their company. He was talking to them. But their eyes were restrained. Their eyes were closed so that they did not know him. This was just 3 days after, completely fail to recognize who Jesus is. Just after 3 days. What hope do you have, my friends, to keep believing in Jesus whom he never seen? These guys used to live with Jesus. They used to walk with Jesus, eat with Jesus, and 3 days later, completely gone. They can't even recognize who Jesus is. and some person is going to come and say, oh, I made Jesus, Lord and Savior, the Jesus that he never saw. How? The ones who saw him could not recognize him. Just after 3 days. And yet every day, the Lord keeps sustaining our faith. We keep seeing Christ. We keep seeing Christ week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We still see Christ in the scriptures. How is that? Because our eyes have not been restrained. Hear what Jesus said. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk? And I said, said conversation, because they could not see the Christ who was among them. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? The only stranger. Christ the stranger to all men, until he has been revealed to them. Joseph, stranger to his brothers. Joseph, a stranger even in Egypt, because Joseph was not originally from Egypt. The one who brings salvation is a stranger to this place of sin, to this wilderness of sin. Christ Jesus had to come from heaven. Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, made manifest in our salvation. He came. Christ came. This stranger came and accomplished a redemption for his people. Secondly, Joseph acted as a stranger to his brothers, and that to say Christ Jesus would always be a stranger to us unless God revealed him to us. Okay? Forget the false teaching that men and women have natural ability to choose Christ, to come to Christ, to decide for Christ. That's not true. That's not true. Joseph's brothers could not even recognize their own brother, whom they grew up playing video games with. They were herding sheep and cattle together with their brother, born of the same father, and yet they could not recognize him. They could not. Why? Because God was preaching. God was preaching what? God was preaching this about Christ, Isaiah 53, 1 and 2, who has believed our report. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Christ is the arm of the Lord. To whom has Christ been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Christ in his incarnation was not a Hollywood star. He was just an ordinary looking person. So that if anybody should come to him, to the knowledge of him, it will be by God's revelation. Christ has to be revealed. The Lord Jesus, praise God the Father for hiding things, hiding the truth about him from people. Hear this. Matthew 11:25-27. Matthew says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Little children, they have been given understanding of the gospel. Little children are those who have been born of God. If you are born, you become a baby. When you've been born of God, you become a babe. Even so, verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been given to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son has to will to reveal the Father, will to reveal himself, will to reveal the truth. And that by his gospel. And until Joseph willed to reveal himself to his brothers, they were clueless. And so, what is the proper prayer for us? We have to pray like the two blind men in Matthew 22, verse 29 to 34. Their prayer to Jesus was, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Let our eyes be opened. Lord, may we receive our sight that we may see. Not, Lord, cause us to do the law. My dear friends, it is too late for that kind of prayer to do the law. The proper prayer for a sinner is asking for your eyes to be opened, that you may see God's way of salvation. Asking for God's mercy and saying, Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. May you open our eyes so that we may see. Because to remain blind to the truth of Christ is sure death. As Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 9, 39 to 41, you know the story of the man born blind. And the Pharisees had issues with Jesus opening his eyes. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? What do you think about us, Jesus? Do we have eyes to see, or we are blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have not seen. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Do you see how Jesus is defining sin here? He's not talking about, oh, you're sinners because you failed to keep the law. He says, your sin is in that you claim to see. And in your vision, you have failed to see the one who is salvation. So the real matter of sin ultimately is about Christ, is about failing to see who Christ is. Christ is the only way of salvation. That is the matter. It is not about you keeping the law or failing to keep the law. Ultimately, the matter is Christ. You have to be blind first before Christ makes you able to see. Those who think they see by themselves, busy working their own righteousness, God lives in their blindness, and that means condemnation unless they are elect of God. Unless they are the elect of God, of which God comes and gives them the knowledge of salvation. God gives them the new birth and spiritual eyes. My dear friends, we can't claim that we see. We can't claim that we keep the law, because when you do that, we show ourselves to be ignorant of the testimony of the law. The purpose of the law is not to improve your moral standing before God. The purpose of the law is to testify of Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law is a highway marker. It is a highway marker to Christ. It's showing you this is the way of life and righteousness. This is the way of eyes to be opened. Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. All these people who come and say, Oh, you antinomians, you who hate the law. We don't hate the law. We don't hate the law. Our point is, the law is not the end of things. Christ is the end of things. Christ is the point. Christ is the destination. Okay? Christ is the destination. And we have arrived at the destination by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. So Joseph remembered the dreams that he had had about his brothers, his family. And hear this again from Genesis 37, 5 to 8. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And that is Christ Jesus speaking to the Jews. "Wait till the Son of Man comes in the clouds with his angels." Christ Jesus, after he died and resurrected, he rose. "My sheaf arose and also stood upright." That's the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. "And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." All sheaves that are not Christ are going to have to bow down. So the brothers had come and were now bowing before him without even fighting, because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen, my dear friends. It doesn't matter how much anyone hates Christ, their knees shall bow without anyone commanding it. It will happen automatically, because your knees know better than your silly head. Look at the brothers when they got to Joseph. They bowed. Joseph did not even ask them to bow. They just did, naturally. So every knee shall bow. If you have knees, guess what? You're going to bow. Okay? If you have knees, even if you get amputated, you're going to bow still. Yeah? You can't avoid Christ Jesus. So Joseph says to the brothers, "You've come to spy the land. You've come to check the vulnerabilities of our land." And that is a charge of espionage. And typically, that means a death sentence. "And how shall they escape?" Verse 10, "And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.'" But the brothers tried to enter their own non-guilty plea. They offered their defense and said, "We are very good and sincere people. We are only here to buy food. We are one man's sons and are very honest men." You're right. That is what happens when seemingly decent people are told that they are sinners. When their sin has been discovered, they appeal to their goodness and say, "We are decent people. We pay our bills on time, even online, and observe the speed limit." But that is not the matter of salvation. That is not the obedience of salvation. We are sinners, period. Sinners, real sinners. No matter how moral we are sinners. Yes, Lord, we are spies. Yes, Lord, we are sinners, and have mercy on us. Espionage in that picture of Joseph and the brothers is God's charge against those who try to enter heaven apart from his Christ. Okay? Verse 12 of Genesis 42. "But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.'" Joseph kept pressing on his one charge. "You are spies." "And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.'" The brothers suddenly are offering more information than was asked of them. It is not like Joseph did not know that. And that is you and I busy giving God information about our situations. All night prayer. I mean, like, what are you really telling God all night? Jesus said, make your prayer be short. Okay? Make your words be few before God. Honest prayer. What are you really talking about? For 2, 4, 5 hours, what are you talking about? That God does not know. God knows all things. And it is He who brings about the situations that we deal with. Even the unpleasant ones. God does not need an education on our life or problems. God does not have a minister of information and publicity. He knows all things. Now, let's keep working. Verse 14 of Genesis 42. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Joseph is unrelenting on his charge against the brothers. He says, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Let us work some gospel understanding. But this is very important. This is very key to understanding the story of Joseph and also the gospel. This is a very fundamental understanding that we need to have if we're going to have a faithful gospel. Joseph swears by the life of Pharaoh, not by the life of Mr. Potiphar or Miss Potiphar or even Jacob. Pharaoh is the highest in the land of Egypt. And his name is invoked for the death or salvation of the brothers. Joseph could not swear by anyone lesser. He had to swear by someone greater, and only Pharaoh was greater. Why? Because of Hebrews 6:13-16. The writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So Christ swore by the Father in the matter of our salvation. An oath by God is saying his counsel is unchangeable. His counsel with respect to all things, even our salvation, is unchangeable. God is not double-minded. And that has to be a strong consolation for us who have fled for refuge in Christ Jesus. If we indeed understand God's way of doing things, we have to understand God's way of doing things. And God has made an oath. He has sworn to serve by himself. He swore to himself. God does not catch COVID. God does not get sick. God does not get on a ventilator. So everything that he has purposed to do, no one can frustrate. He will do all his good pleasure. So salvation cannot be lost because God does not have an eraser in his pencil case. God does not make mistakes that he would need an eraser. You and I need an eraser. God does not even use ink for anything other than the blood of Christ. That is the only ink that he uses. I'll see the blood and I'll pass over you. That's the ink that God sees. That's the only ink that he uses. His oath is enough to settle all matters of dispute. He does not change his mind because he's not a man like you and I. We are always changing our minds. We go by, like in this festive season, Christmas season, gifting season, people are buying stuff, Thanksgiving. And guess what? After Christmas, after New Year, check out the big queues, big lines at the customer service desk. People changing their minds and returning stuff. That's what people do. God does not do that. Okay? God does not have a customer service department. He does not. Okay? Joseph says, "I swear by the life of Pharaoh, if you do not bring your youngest brother Benjamin with you. You're not leaving this place. You're not getting out of jail. You cannot be justified from your sins. And that, my friends, is what the gospel is all about. Benjamin was the only condition that was required by Joseph for the brothers to gain their freedom, for the charges to be dropped, for the brothers to get their food. The brother had to come. Benjamin had to come. And by this we learn of the surety of Christ in our salvation. A surety is one who takes on the responsibility to pay for the debts or liabilities of another. And Christ took on full suretyship of our salvation by being the mediator and redeemer of all his people. Christ Jesus took it upon himself, even under an oath, to have the guilt of all of our sins laid upon him, for him to bear them onto that tree, Mount Calvary, and that he would pay for every jot and tittle of them. And he did. And it is finished. That's the gospel declaration. And this Christ was in the picture of Benjamin, as he was in the picture of Joseph. Benjamin and Joseph and Simeon are not enough of themselves to exhaust the testimony of Christ. And so God has to split the job responsibilities of preaching Christ among the brothers. Okay? But at this point, Joseph has switched roles. The camera has moved. Joseph is now a type of God the Father, who is saying to sinners, unless you come with your brother Christ Jesus, you shall not be justified. You shall not see life. You have to bring your brother with you. None can come to the Father but by Christ and with Christ. So none of the brothers could be set free unless Benjamin showed up. The story is building up for the next message. We really need to understand this matter of the surety of Christ, because the Bible tells us this about Christ. Hebrews 7:20-22. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. You see, Christ Jesus was made priest with an oath. That is very significant in salvation. He is bound to bring every one of those that he died for. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, ye are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Christ Jesus, the surety of the new covenant, in his blood, with a better priesthood, with an oath, unlike the priesthood of the law. The law can't help you. No, it can't. Christ is better. The covenant in his blood is better. And is good for a sinner, because Christ bore all the burden of serving them. He already paid. One cannot do the law and hope for Christ to finish what they could not do. One cannot pick those parts of the law that seem to be convenient to them. Like, if you really love your parents, mother or father or both, people will think, oh yeah, I have to be righteous because I love my parents. That's just one of the commandments. Let's say you actually do. But that's just one of the commandments. What do you do with the rest? 613 of them. The law says, if you miss one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. That's James 2:10 and Galatians 3:10, I believe. That's quoting from Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is one who does not continue doing all things that are written in the book of the law to perform them. You have to perform all things that are written in the book of the law. Okay, so Christ did not make a deposit on our salvation. And for us to finish the payment by our own striving, by our own performance. Christ gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit and guarantee of what he already accomplished. Not that we should be helped to accomplish our own righteousness. God did not help us to get saved. God does not help us to get saved. He saved us. He already did. He is not helping us. He already saved us 100% by his own hand, his power, and his will. Okay? So Joseph demands that the brothers come in the company of Benjamin, and God demands that we come in the company of Christ if we should be saved. We do not seek to approach God by our own merits. We stand in the shoes of another, in the righteousness of another, in the obedience of another, and that by imputation. God is not looking for us to bring our own good works that will not help anyone who is born in Adam. God is not looking for our law keeping because we have none. Listen to Joseph. My friends, listen to what Joseph is saying. Because it's not Joseph speaking. That is the Holy Spirit speaking. That is Christ speaking. Joseph wants to see Benjamin. God wants to see us only in the company of Christ, or else you are condemned if you are not in the company of Christ. It is not well, my dear friends. You can't keep your fingers crossed in this matter. One has to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of their own, but a righteousness that is by the faithfulness of Christ. My friends, you will not escape God's judgment if you bring your own righteousness. Verse 16 of Genesis 42, send one of you and let him bring your brother, and he shall be kept in prison. And he shall be kept in prison that your ways may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely your spies. Jesus says, send one of you back home and bring your brother here to see if you're telling the truth. Your words have to be tested to see if there's any truth in them. We have to test the words of preachers and professing Christians. God is always testing and exposing people's gospels to see if there's any truth in them. You should do the same. Don't just go to church because someone has a Bible, or they have a big church, or they have a so-called successful ministry. That's deception. Joseph says, I want to test your words. Your words have to be tested to see if you are telling the truth. Apostle John in 1 John 4 verse 1 to 3 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist denies the incarnation of Christ, denies the sufficiency of grace alone, the sufficiency and singularity of Christ Jesus and salvation. Okay? So one has to bring this brother called Christ with them in the testimony of salvation. Why should you be saved? Because I have Benjamin. Why should you be saved? Because I'm in the company of Christ. But many double speak. They do not want to bring Christ alone. They do not want to bring Benjamin alone for their freedom. They want to bring Benjamin with his dog. They want to bring Benjamin with his girlfriend. They want to bring Benjamin and their other friends. The Catholics want to bring Christ with Mary, with the priests, with the dead saints, with the purgatory, for them to secure their freedom. That is false teaching. Much of the Reformed teaching wants to bring Moses and Christ together for them to secure their freedom. But that is not what Joseph said. Joseph asked for a person, a single person. Bring the brother called Benjamin, and all shall be well. That's the simplicity of this gospel. Bring Christ. Bring the testimony of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ alone. That's the brother that is being talked about. Talk about Christ alone. Joseph is saying to the brothers, the singularity, again, the sufficiency of Benjamin in securing the freedom of sinners. The Holy Spirit is saying the singularity and the sufficiency of Christ alone, of the cross alone, of the blood alone, of grace alone, to make a sinner holy and just before God. You can't make yourself holy by something that you do. You can't make yourself holy by something that you do. I'm not lying to you. You cannot be made holy by anything that you do. You can only be made holy by standing in the company of Joseph, in the company of Benjamin, in the company of Christ, in the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ should make you holy, because the blood of Christ justifies you. That which justifies you is what makes you holy. I have to repeat that statement. That which justifies you is what made you holy. If you were justified by the blood, then you were made holy by the blood. It's as simple as that. Verse 17. Genesis 42. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So Joseph, true to his word, put all the 10 brothers in prison for 3 days. But he did not mean for their destruction, but for their testing. Sometimes God does put us in prison for 3 days. He takes us through suffering, but it's only for a few days. And he doesn't mean for our destruction. Joseph did not mean to destroy his brothers. He loved them. He was weeping for them. And yet he was teaching them. So they too have to go into prison and judgment as testimony of their union with this suffering in the dungeon. But the brothers did not go there to set anyone free. They did not go in prison to make payment for their own sins. So our sufferings with Christ are in sharing of his sufferings. But we do not cause our own salvation by them. Verse 18 to 20. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and leave, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you, the rest of you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. God continues to teach and hammer home this point of representation and union. Joseph says, you pick one of your brothers here to remain in prison. He will secure your freedom for now, for you to go home. Whilst you go get Benjamin, who will secure the freedom of Simeon, who shall remain behind, and the rest of you all, when you come back the next time. You need a mediator. You need a surety. You need a representative to be set free. The brothers could not go back home without Simeon standing in for them in prison. Simeon had to be bound and be put in prison for them to be set free. And the next time that they come back, guess what? They have to bring Benjamin to set them free again. To say, God cannot set a sinner free apart from having a mediator, apart from having a surety, apart from having a representative who stands for them, a representative that he loves. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." The brothers are stricken with a guilty conscience because of what they did to Joseph, and they think it is payback time. Distress has now come upon them because they are trying to explain something that they do not understand. Many people form a lot of theology to situations that have just happened, and they're almost always wrong. Why? Because God, who unfolded the understanding in his time, a good time, he will let the mystery to unfold to some level. Granted, we'll never understand everything, but God will give us understanding over time. And the things that we thought were really bad to us when they happened, almost in the majority of cases, turn out to be a huge blessing to us. So God has to give us understanding of things. When things happened to me and my wife some decade ago, many ignorant people, religious people, formed a lot of false opinions because of bad theology, poor understanding of God's sovereignty. And yet by those experiences and predicaments that God put us through, he was calling me to himself, me and my wife, blessing me through the pain and emptying and preparing me to preach his gospel. He had dragged me through the mud for me to be able to come and preach this gospel the way that he has given it to me. God has to drag you through the mud. He's just not going to say, go and preach the gospel. No, my friend, it doesn't happen like that. Okay? So, bless the Lord for his faithfulness to us in all things. Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against this boy, do not sin against the boy?" And he would not listen. "Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Big brother Reuben comes and says, "I told you so, but you would not listen to me. I told you to do no harm to the boy. Now we are in this great trouble." So Joseph was thrown in the cistern prison because of that. And now the brothers too have to go into prison, even though momentarily. But like I said, that is union with Christ, suffering and death. The believer died with Christ and they resurrected with Christ. And God gives us some glimpse of what that is like sometimes in our own life. It is not at all close to what Christ went through. But as Paul said in Philippians, that we are appointed not only to believe, but to suffer for the sake of Christ. Yeah? Romans 6, 3-7. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." So Paul here, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to our union with Christ Jesus. The believer is reckoned to have been in union with the death and resurrection of Christ, so that God now sees them in that relationship. Okay? Going back to Genesis 42, verse 23. "But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter." Joseph understood them. He was speaking to them through an interpreter. So he wasn't speaking to them through Hebrew. Who is this interpreter through whom Christ speaks to his people, that even God the Father speaks to his people? It is none other than the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit that he may speak to us, and that by the same Holy Spirit, we may speak back to God. But the Holy Spirit, like the interpreter for Joseph, does not give his own message. He gives the message of Joseph. The Holy Spirit does not testify of himself. He speaks the message of Christ as he has had as the interpreter. That is how this thing works. God speaking to us by the Holy Spirit does not mean that he does not hear or understand what we are saying without the mediation of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he knows everything. And I've seen this play out at these big conferences, big forums, where these non-English speaking heads of government would come and they have an interpreter. Like at the United Nations, I've seen this all the time. They will have an interpreter for them, and yet they perfectly understand English. They have an interpreter, and yet they are fluent in English. And that's exactly what Joseph was doing. God speaking to us by his Holy Spirit does not mean Christ cannot speak to us directly or God the Father cannot speak to us directly. That's just how he works. That is the function of the Holy Spirit, to interpret the things of God to us and to help us speak with God in prayer. Okay? Verse 24 of Genesis 42. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph was burdened with emotion, and he turned away in grief and wept outside the presence of his brothers, and then came back after he had calmed himself down, and he spoke to them. He took and bound Simeon before their eyes, and that to say, Simeon was a type of Christ in this matter, a mediator or representative at this point of the story. He has to be bound and sent to jail, standing in for his brothers, that they may be set free and go home. My dear friends, this point, as I've indicated before, is very important. If we do not understand substitution, which is representation and satisfaction of our sin by way of Christ standing for us, standing in our place, and making full atonement for our sins, we do not believe the gospel. We believe a false gospel. Getting baptized does not cleanse your false gospel testimony. The gospel is about full representation and satisfaction by Christ Jesus. Anyone who conditions salvation on your performance and good behavior does not understand the issue of the gospel. No matter how bold they are, no matter how popular they are, no matter how big a following they command, it does not matter. They are telling a lie on Christ. And I see a lot of these popular Reformed preachers, they do that a lot. One day, or part of the sermon, they sound like they're telling the truth. But before the end of the message, they undo all that and leave you with the burden of salvation. They do it all the time. It is a way to strike fear and control God's people. God's people have been set free, and free indeed, because they are in the Son. The Son sets free indeed. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks, that is their bags, with grain, to restore every man's money to his bag and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. Joseph gave command for their bags to be filled with grain, but for their money to be returned back to them, but to give them provisions for the journey. So not only did they get grain, they also got provisions, food for the journey. And that is a very important gospel testimony for us. The brothers have come to buy grain so that their families may eat and not die. They've come to buy salvation, as it were, because that's the point. because food is salvation from hunger. But even as they do that, they get in trouble. But in that seemingly frowning providence, God hid his blessing for them. They got their food free of charge by the command of Joseph, even as they were feeling condemned. They were feeling condemned of the sin, and yet God was blessing them. They got free food, not on condition of good behavior, but in spite of it. Their sin was necessary for the exaltation of their brother Joseph. Our sin was necessary for the exaltation of Christ Jesus. Sin was not an accident, my dear friends. This thing of trying to mutilate the glory of Christ, but trying to defend God and saying, oh, God is not the author of sin. God, it's all foolish talk. Joseph could not get to his glory in Egypt without the sin of his brothers who sold him to the Ishmaelites who sold him to Potiphar. Christ was going to be glorified in the context of our sin. Our sin was part of God's plan, purpose from before the foundation of the world for the exaltation of his son. Our sin is not about us. Our sin is about Christ. It's for the glory of Christ. You have to understand that. If anyone comes and they play this game, this theological game of saying, oh, God did not do this, God did not do that. For me, I know they are speaking to the glory of men. They are not speaking to the glory of Christ. No one who speaks to the glory of God apologizes for God. No one who speaks to the glory of God who sits in heaven apologizes for him. They are unapologetic. Both God is not apologetic about what he has done. Okay? Joseph had to go into the dungeon. Joseph had to be glorified. And so the sin of the brothers was necessary in that equation. Understand me? The brothers got their free food. The brothers got their food free of charge by the command of Joseph, even as they were feeling condemned. They got free food, not on condition of good behavior, because you know them, but in spite of it. And that to say, salvation has come upon us freely on account of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The brothers wanted to buy their own food. And like many people who come to Christ and think salvation is conditioned on them paying something upfront, doing something upfront, getting baptized, doing all-night prayers, repeating a prayer, dedicating and rededicating their life to Jesus. So they will talk about salvation as something that happened because they did something, because they stopped or started doing something, and then God blessed them. God cannot bless you because you started something. God cannot bless you because you stopped something. God will only bless you because of Christ. He did something useful. People say, I got tired of my life and then I sought for Jesus. No, my friend, no one gets too tired enough to look for Jesus. That is essentially saying they brought their own money to buy food from Joseph. The brothers, guilty-stricken as ever, found themselves with bags full of grain and yet did not pay a penny. All their money was returned to them because salvation is of grace alone. God will not share his glory with another. And we also see in that the sufficiency of grace. Grace is sufficient to give you all the grain that you need for salvation because God is the provider. Because Joseph is the provider. And this is why we cannot be under the law. The law has no food of salvation in store for you. Joseph, who is Christ in the picture, has food for us. The law requires us to make payment, to buy our own food. But grace gives freely, it justifies, and makes and calls us holy, freely. We are holy. freely because of Christ. We are justified freely because of Christ. So the brothers were given provisions for the journey by Joseph. And that to say, every believer has provisions for this journey that have been put in their bag by Christ Jesus himself. We are lacking in nothing as we sojourn. Christ has given us what we need to make it to the end of our sojourn. We have the provisions, beloved. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will make it to the end. The government cannot take away those provisions from us. Nobody can take away those provisions from us. Not false religion. Not the devil. So we should not obsess about politics, because my dear friends, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also, Jesus said. The government only has stimulus checks, but it has no provisions for our spiritual journey to build our land, to the heavenly city, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Those provisions come from Joseph. They come from Christ Jesus. Verse 26 to 28. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us? What is this that God has done to us that he would scare us like this?" But even more importantly, that we would get grain freely in spite of our sins. We are supposed to die as spies, and yet we've been blessed. We are coming out of Egypt, not with empty hands, not as dead people, but alive with the hope to go see our families again. We have provisions for our journey. That is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in us. He causes us to open our bags full of grain and provisions from Christ, a full salvation, and causes us to realize that it is all freely done. What has God done to us? What has God done to us? He has given us provisions for the journey. He has given us grain, and that freely. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, things that have been freely given us, the provisions freely given, the grain freely given. My dear friends, if you paid for your grain when you met with Joseph, you are not one of his brothers. The brothers of Joseph paid nothing for grain. The Holy Spirit testifies of free grain, of things that have been freely given us by God. And in thanksgiving to God, we say with the brothers, "What is this? What is this that God has done for us? How could he freely save wretched men and women like ourselves in spite of our sin, in spite of all this pain, in spite of our hatred of him? And yet he blesses us and has blessed us." In conclusion, my dear friends, we have a very good gospel message that God has given us in the story of Joseph. We saw how God exalted his suffering servant in the salvation not just of Miss Potiphar, but of the chief wine bearer, the butler. We saw how the brothers, the 10 of them, how they got free food. There were 10 of them, and they brought their own money to get grain. But Joseph did not receive their money, because God will not exchange salvation with our works. He will not exchange grace for our own performance. I believe the 10 brothers represent, as I said, the testimony of the law too, among other things that God is teaching. They came with the money, but they could not get salvation. Rather, what they came to buy, they got freely. Because the law never gives anything freely to anyone. The law cannot buy the grain of salvation for sinners. The brothers came to Joseph because God brought them to him because of the starvation, because of the glory of Joseph that God was working and it worked. They needed grain, and Christ Jesus is the grain of wheat that they needed to live. Still remember from John, I believe, it should be Book of John. And God has brought us to Christ because of our sin. We run to Christ because God says, there's grain there. As Jacob said to his sons, go to Egypt and get some grain that we may live and not die. And God says, run to Christ. There's grain there that you may live and not die. Go and get some grain. And if we should live, we have to come to him. But we come because God draws us. We cannot come to Christ by ourselves. That's false teaching. The blessing is that God has revealed Christ to us. God has reconciled us to himself by the blood of his Christ. And in this grace, we stand and praise God and say, what has God done to us? Why has God blessed us with such an eternal and marvelous gift? And yet we did not contribute a single thing. God did not receive any of our money. He did not receive any of our performance. If anything, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of Christ in our hearts. But Christ Jesus is the surety of our salvation. And as Joseph said to the brothers, you have to bring your brother with you if you must get out of jail. Simeon has to be bound if we are to be set free. Christ has to be bound if we have to be set free. Benjamin has to come in our company if we should live. And the charge of espionage dropped. The good news of the gospel is that we have the brother with us. God has given us the company of the brother whom he wants to see in our company. And that brother is not the Pope. It is not our parents. It is not our pastor. It is Christ Jesus. It is not anyone in the White House. It is Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for the brothers of Joseph. Because they are in Joseph. They are Joseph's brothers. No condemnation for them. They get free food. God wants to see Christ with us. That is the only way to meet with him in peace. Because Christ is all and is sufficient. And that to say happy Thanksgiving to one and all. And stay safe, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, as you spend time with your loved ones. Remember where to find the grain. Don't bring any money to buy the grain of salvation. It's given freely to those who belong to Christ. Keep praying for me, keep praying for us, and all the brothers, wherever they are in this world, who name Christ according to this truth. Keep supporting the work that God has given me to do. We thank God for his wonderful message of free grain for those of us who were smitten by the famine of sin. It's free. It is free, my friends. May God bless you all. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We bless you for the grain that has freely been given to us by this wise servant of yours, Joseph, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph, the greater Benjamin, the greater Simeon, the surety of our salvation. He has come and accomplished such a great salvation for us. Thank you for free food. We need more food. Thank you for the provisions of the journey, because this journey of faith can be trying in this flesh, in this world. Too many temptations because of indwelling sin. Deliver us, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Bless your people. Keep them. Encourage them. I pray and honor you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.